Good morning.
Would you bow with me for prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin today, we thank you for the blessing of your presence and for the company of God's people here assembled. What a joy it is, Lord, to know that you fellowship in the midst of us and that you have for us today from your word message for our hearts. Lord, bring glory to yourself as you work out your plan in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to, again, speak to standable issues and find out exactly if this issue is still standable. We're in a declaration that the church family made years ago, stating that we believe in obedience to the biblical command to separate entirely from worldliness and ecclesiastical apostasy unto God. And later on in that same declaration, we affirm that biblical separation may involve disfellowship even with other believers. As we begin our Sunday school lesson this morning, I ask again, here in the year 2011, is this still a standable issue? This declaration has been fully developed in your church handbook, the doctrinal statement on page 13. And from time to time, as I've mentioned before, people change. Churches are changing. And I want to know and have you think with me whether or not this is a standable issue. Is this still, as we would say, relevant in our day and age? And I want to, before we move to our scripture this morning, ask maybe a consideration to modify this word here. Entirely. Is there any reason to have that there? Any reason to have that item there? Entirely. We believe in obedience to the biblical commands to separate from worldliness and ecclesiastical apostasy unto God. Before I ask you about the word entirely, I want to find out two things. Do you have a grip on what is worldliness, and do you have a grip on what this word ecclesiastical? There's no sense finding out if it's a standable issue unless you know the definition. Do you have a grip on this, worldliness? Do you have a grip on this word? Do you understand what that is? And of course this word, all important, apostasy. Do you have any question about that? Do you require any clarification of those words? Any clarification needed? Do you need a context for those words? I mean, back in, I can't remember what year it was, 1980, the church went through a six or seven month process whereby there were drafts, rougher drafts of proposed doctrinal statement. Everybody, the entire congregation worked through it. Everybody in their home had a copy set before them, and they were adding to it, subtracting from it, presenting their notations in formal business meetings, until finally we came to the place where we were done with the drafts. We put together a suggested voting copy. Church met in a formal business meeting, and having done all that work in advance, agreed back in those days that this was an issue worth standing for. Now, I speak to relevance. Relevance. Back in the day, it was the following organizations and or people that typified the need to stand. Let me just see if they're relevant today. Tell me what you think. National Council of Churches. Is that still relevant in our context today? The World Council of Churches, the American Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. In any of those four groups, has anything substantially changed that would cause them to lean away from this and this? As far as you know, any leaning away from that or this? And then, of course, there was the National Association of Evangelicals. Now, I mean, you might have, as I'm saying this, you might not have any idea who these organizations are, what they represent, and so forth and so on. And again, if you require clarification or context, just speak up. And then, of course, they had a more general designation of the modern charismatic movement, which is not so modern now. You know, back in 1980 was modern, so to speak. But here, 30-some plus years removed, it's not so modern, it's antiquated, but it's still charismatic. Is there any indication that this or this does not apply? Is this still a standable issue so far? And of course, under that umbrella, there was the PTL Club. Is that still an organization? Praise the Lord Club? Is that still there? Yeah, it's gone. So, okay, no issue there. The 700 Club, 700 Club still operating? Oh yeah, 700 Club still going. They're still selling suits. Rex Humbard, he's still operating? How about Oral Roberts? Because those are names that we put in there. And Jerry Falwell, those guys still operational? No, they're gone. And so one might look at the statement and say, look, this maybe, you know, entirely is a bit constricting. I mean, after all, those guys are gone off the horizon and they don't present an issue anymore. But is there anybody has risen on the horizon that has filled their shoes capably? Would you say? Yeah, there's a lot of them. And then, of course, we have this designation that any who fellowship with and are tolerant of those aforementioned organizations and or people or their current manifestations. Is this still a standable issue? Now, as a pastor, I can take a stand. As a church, you take a stand. But woe be unto the pastor and or the church that takes a stand that the pastor doesn't, or woe be unto the pastor who takes a stand that the church doesn't. And so do we stand together on this issue? Being, we believe in obedience to the biblical command to separate entirely from worldliness and apostasy unto God. And that sometimes that involves the disfellowship with other born-again people. So what do you think? Give me a little bit of a spark here. What do you think? Remember, I told you last week and the week before, the challenge for you and me as a church, as individuals, is figuring out where to stand, when to stand, and why to stand. That's a challenge. And I want to show you in the scriptures what I mean by that. I mean, what is at stake here? I'll give you one sample, bait the hook, and at least give a context, and we'll go into our scripture study. Okay? What have I told you in previous lessons that the more broad-minded brothers seek to do in order to gain fellowship? What is it that they seek to do? What is it? Okay, they look for the lowest common denominator that unites us. And typically, that is a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that becomes the driving factor for anything and everything we do cooperatively. Evangelism. After all, what else is more important than evangelism? And if we can unite together, no matter what brand we may call ourselves, so that people get saved and added to the flock, the end justifies the means. Would you agree with that? I mean, agree that that's basically what we've said before. That's their essential modus operandi. Seek the least thing that we can all agree on. Jesus is Savior. And people sin, and because they're sinners, they go to hell. We all agree on that, no matter what brand we call Christians. Now, let me give you a sample of a context. This was just in the recent past. There was an evangelistic effort titled Rock the Lakes. Rock the Lakes. Led by Franklin Graham, famous son of the more famous Billy Graham. And at Rock the Lakes, there was Franklin, I assume, doing the preaching, and Charlie Daniels Band and Company doing the singing. Okay? Now, let me give you a little bit of context that comes back to whether or not the issue stands. These news notes from August 26, 2011. I quote, Franklin Graham and his organization conducted the ecumenical Rock the Lakes event in Milwaukee, Wisconsin last weekend. The event promoted unity among all churches, and carnal rock entertainers was provided by the likes of Skillet, Lecrae, The Afters, The Almost, and Charlie Daniels Band. One of Daniels' hits is The Devil Went Down to Georgia, which he sang at this evangelistic conference. A foolish song about a country fiddler who enters a contest with the devil over his soul and he wins. Another of his hits was Long-Haired Country Boy, about a young man who is getting stoned in the morning, drunk in the afternoon, mocks preachers and says to those who don't like the way I'm living to leave him alone. So the report goes on that Franklin Graham, in attempting to mix the world with the things of the Spirit, will certainly be held accountable on the basis of 1 John 2:15 through 17. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, with that said, the intention, and I'm going to step out in faith and say that the intent of Rock the Lakes was to win people to Jesus. I will go out on a limb and say that. However, in order to get the venue filled to capacity, you're not going to get them there by singing the old-fashioned blood hymns of the gospel. And Gordon Greer and the Calvary Quartet, if they had been billed for that, they might have got some church folks in there, but they wouldn't have got any lost people in there. So we got to use whatever means we can to get the lost there. So once we get them in, preach a gospel to them, shotgun style, scattergun style, and let's hope that something hits the target. Now, that's all for context. So again, I ask, is this still a standable issue? The names have changed. The methods somewhat have changed. But what has not changed? What has not changed? Anything that you can think of has not changed? So from 1980 to 2011, is this still something that you're going to dig in your heels on? Or is this sort of something, well, let's just grease the skids a little bit. Long as we don't go overboard and slide too far left or right. What do you think? Help the brother out. Church got to know where, pastor got to know where church is standing here. I don't want to be, have to sing that song, Dare to Be a Daniel, all by myself. Okay. All right. In your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember the challenge. Where to stand, when to stand, why to stand. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, speaks to about where to stand. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein ye stand. Wherein ye stand. Now we stand in the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Now, a little bit of clarification. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians and look back to 1 Peter. Philippians chapter 1, then 1 Peter. Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse number 7. Even as it is meet, right, proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The word defense there is apologetic. To offer an apology for or a defense of something. Concerning the gospel, what is it you would defend? What is the gospel? How that Jesus died and was resurrected. Say what? Died, buried, resurrected. Gospel. In a nutshell, that's great news, isn't it? Now, it's good news, is it not? I mean, what would be bad news concerning the gospel? What would be the bad news? Okay. Minus the resurrection, literal bodily resurrection. That's bad news. Very bad news. So, when somebody speaks to the supernaturalness of the gospel, they attack the supernaturalness of the resurrection, they then link skepticism to the death of Christ, and digging deeper, they link that to a skeptical notion of the very person who died for our sins. If he is just a God, one among many, our hope is slim to none. So there's a defense. There's an apologetic for the gospel. And then in verse 17, same place. Philippians 1, 17. The apostle says, and let me back up again. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Let me give you a little bit of expansion on the word set. Because there are people today, even in fundamental Bible-believing churches like our own, who say, look, Guys like you seem to want to be defined by what you're against. Okay? Can you define yourself by anything else but negative? And therefore they conclude, look, the day of the fighting fundamentalists is over. I mean, the world and the body of Christians is changing and becoming more all-embracing. And love now is the key word, even if holiness has to take a back seat. But the apostle says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And the word set there comes from a Greek word, means to lie outstretched. To lie outstretched. Two pictures come to my mind. The Oriental shepherd was set for the defense of the flock when he put the flock into the fold at night and stretched out across the entry point. He was set. He was stretched out. Secondary notion is that when this word set means to, if we would phrase it in contemporary jargon, it means that here's a man who's dug in. Dug in. Opposite the picture of a person who is only laying on shallow ground. In a military sense, when a person is said to be dug in, is that they take their little old backpack shovels and they get them off and they dig down as deep as they care to dig. Most guys dig pretty deep, at least to hide their body as well as their head from observation on the surface. And when everybody is said to dig in, what it means is we're taking our stand right here. And at this line, no more, the enemy will not get past. We are taking a set point right here. Like the shepherd laying across the sheepfold, lies outstretched. Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm digging in and I'm not giving ground. To me, it speaks this. There is no validity to the soft-pedaling neo-fundamentalist argument that we must define ourselves by something less than the apostle defined himself. And of course, the 17th verse includes that same word, the word defense, as an apologetic. I am prepared to offer, I'm dug in and will offer an apologetic for the gospel of grace. Sola gratia, by grace alone, period. That comes into play later. Now, you're all familiar with 1 Peter chapter 1. Pardon me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And here it says, and while it can be used evangelistically speaking, it typically is not the main thrust. Verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. There's the same word, apologia or apologetic. To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Peter instructs us to be ready to give an apologetic for the faith. When people ask you for the reason of the hope that lies within you, give them an apologetic for the faith that with meekness and fear. Not with bombast. Not with a shaking or rattling of the sword, but with meekness, gentleness, and fear. Nevertheless, you must know where to stand. So if you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 at this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 13, one of the closing exhortations of the apostle to the church here is, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. So we stand in the gospel. We stand fast in the faith. And the gospel is basically the foundation of the faith. If any element of that gospel message is eliminated, debated away, or soft-pedaled, then the faith on which your eternal destiny stands is on shaky, very shaky grounds. I would encourage you, my friends, to make continuous and diligent study of the Word of God as it concerns the gospel. Fix firmly in your heart and mind what it is and what that means to you, so that when those family members or strangers or friends approach you and a casual conversation comes up and something about religion is brought up and or something related to that, you have pressed in your heart, fixed firmly there, a defense of the gospel on which your faith stands. Now, that's a little bit about where to stand. Abbreviate it. Now, what about when to stand? Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. Stand fast. Stand fast. Now the word therefore puts us backwards into the context. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what? Essentially, there is an ancient interpretation with a current application. In the first century, the yoke of bondage would have those who were saved by grace somehow retreat backwards along the line of the thinking of the Judaizers to say that grace alone is insufficient and there must be some works, particularly the observance of Mosaic law, in order to be saved. Nothing puts a person in bondage faster than, tighter than, whenever works and grace are welded together. This verse, he says, stand fast. And the word there is steko. And it means, it conveys the idea of a stationary position. No flex, no retreat, no moving left or right. Stand fast in the liberty. In the liberty. Now, when we think about that, when to stand, are those times when your liberty in the gospel is compromised? Look in Ephesians, please, once again. Chapter 6. Don't lose your place in Galatians, but Ephesians chapter 6. And verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if it is that you and I stand for the gospel, it is natural to understand that we will also then be forced to stand against something. The word wiles is the word scheme. The devil has schemes that he runs. And one of the schemes that he runs is, as we pointed out in the book of Galatians, is again try to have people retreat from the position of grace alone to grace plus works. And so, verse 13, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 14th verse, first word, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, retreat back just a moment to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, to see what had happened to this church family, or this family of churches in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1, and verse number 6. Remember now, stand stationary against the schemes of the devil. And when we think about when to stand, it is when salvation is said to be combined works and faith. And here in Galatians 1:6, Paul says to these people, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It should be noted that any gospel message, however interlaced with scriptural support, so to speak, any gospel message that's not centered on the grace of Christ is not an alternative gospel, it is a false gospel. A false gospel. And yet, please don't be surprised when you run into naive, Bible-believing Christians who battle with that notion all their life, thinking that somehow my relationship to Christ, while it began at the cross and the outpouring of His grace, continues in and only continues by my efforts and my energy to please God by avoiding sin. And the contention of the Scripture is that if you've been saved by the grace of God, you will avoid sin. Sometimes, foolishly, you get seduced by it, but you will, as a matter of life, routinely avoid it. Now that is not even disputable. But many people struggle with that their whole life and never come to grips with the realization that they are essentially falling back into a less than free life application of the gospel. When you and I get a grip on the far-reaching and deeply significant event that occurred at Calvary, it at once lets all the shackles fall off, the chains drop off, and we are free indeed, at liberty in Christ. Liberty to do what? Liberty to sin? Are we free to sin because we've been saved? Does it promote libertarianism? No. We are free now to do something that we were not free to do before we were saved. We are free to serve Him, to honor Him, and to please Him. We are free to insist that He be exalted. But we are not free to go on in our sin. Rather, it is by the grace of God and indwelling Spirit that we are kept from it, which is an evidence of the work of grace. So when to stand is when that old devil runs those schemes at you that chips away at your liberty in Christ. Stand. Dig in. Dig in deep, because he's not quitting. He may retreat. You know, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you know what that bird does? He might flee from you, but he circles around and tries to outflank you. If he can't get you head on, he'll get you on the side. God forbid he ever get behind you. So, when to stand? Now, when we looked at Galatians 5, there it is on one occasion that we understand that one of the schemes that the devil has is to corrupt the gospel. Does he gain anything if he corrupts the gospel message? If he dilutes it just a little bit? And then there is another thing. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Another scheme that he runs that likewise has a denigrating effect on the gospel message. It is the conflict conflicts that occur in spite of the gospel. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. There's that word stecho again, stationary. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, in its context, look at the immediate context. What's it talking about? Verse 2, would verse 2 seem to suggest to you a conflict? Little conflict in verse 2? I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, whatever, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. Conflict. When to stand, when we realize that sometimes internal conflict betrays the very message of the gospel of peace and love that ought to come out of the message. Look back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Philippians 1:27. Underscoring that same statement. Only let your conversation, the way you live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What good does it stand take to take a stand for the gospel in all of its pure message if we betray the purity of the gospel message by our conduct? So he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity of spirit commends the accuracy and the genuineness of the gospel message. When to stand. Now, what about why? Well, before we go there, let me throw out another scheme. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. The schemes of the devil, he will try to corrupt the gospel. He will try to induce conflict in spite of the gospel. And he will also run this scheme. In Colossians 4, verse 12, speaks about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect. Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The word perfect there comes from a word that means or suggests the arrival at maturity. Okay? You know what? The devil would love to have all of God's children, if they've got to be saved by grace, still using nursery bottles and diapers by the time they're further along in the Christian life. The word complete is the idea of something that is filled up. It's operating at peak capacity. And so one of the third scheme that the devil will try to run here is he will seek to cut short the will of God for you. And what is the will of God? That you may stand perfect, maturely, and complete, totally filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. That's the will of God. And one of the schemes he will run at us is to try to cut that short, snip it, put a leak in there, so that it always is dripping, always draining, never raising to a certain level and holding. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Be stationary there. Last thing is this. The challenge is to learn where to stand, when to stand, and now why. Why? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thess 3, when the apostle told us, or as we read in verse 15 about standing for the traditions, there are some who don't. And this brings this idea right here to mind. Right here. Is this still a standable issue? We believe in obedience to the biblical command to separate entirely from worldliness and ecclesiastical apostasy unto God. We affirm that biblical separation may involve disfellowship even with other believers, like we see here. Verse number 6, 2 Thess 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions, the tradition which he received of us. Verse 16, here's what the Lord requires, and this is why we stand against it. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Why we stand against those perhaps who are within is because they mar and taint and disrupt the internal peace of the body of Christ. We stand against them. And if necessary, expel them. God requires not so much the multiplication of the body, while that's part and parcel of the gospel message, he requires more than anything else that the church family adhere to his fundamental attribute of holiness and be absolutely pure. So I ask again, in conclusion, is this still someplace you want to stand, or do you want to back up? Would you, at our next quarterly meeting, would you bring a motion to take page 13 out of the church handbook? Where does the church stand on this? We looked at Franklin Graham and the Charlie Daniels Band. Say, what does that have to do with Grace Baptist Church? Well, I'll just leave you with this notion. I'll let you, with your sanctified minds, think about the bridge. And then we'll see if there's any relevance. I mean, after all, if those old Dodgers are already dead and gone, what difference does it make today in the year 2011? Shane, would you close in prayer, please?